I've got a sheet Mr. James has, and he's going to, I guess, pass them down the rows there. And at the very top, it says, why does mankind need salvation? We're living in a day and age where man, we got jobs, we have money, we build cities, we have wives, husbands, children, clothes, food, who need salvation. And that's really kind of like where we are in today's day and age. Why does man need salvation? And the one thing we're going to find is that he doesn't even know that he needs it a lot of times. It's God has to reveal it to him. So some of the sheets that James is passing out, you may look at it. It may look a little crooked. And which will actually go with the first point that we're going to make is separation, which is going to be a man is morally corrupt. So if I was to put it in like what we would use is he's just a little crooked. But Mr. James actually put it in the copier a little crooked, and that's why it came out crooked.
Blame shifting.
But the Lord sovereignly made it that way. So a lot of you may look at the paper and say, that poor Josh. And I've had people say that to me before when I'll send out emails or do different things, Bible studies, and send out emails that way, and they'll go, that poor Josh. Why are you laughing so hard, Miss Diane? And I'll say, I need to start letting Miss Diane proofread it. Just teasing with you. So as long as everybody has a paper, do we have enough? Does everybody have one? If you don't, we can share. Has everybody got a paper? Now, I hope everybody has a pen. If not, we got extra ones. People will pass them out to each other. You need a paper, Mr. Bob? Okay, you're good. All right. I talked to Pastor Gary, or Jeremiah anyway. They say the funeral went well with his uncle, Uncle Clyde, and they actually got to eat lunch with Marty and Tina today, because Marty and Tina were at the funeral as well. And now they're going to, they ate dinner with his daughter and her husband and their children, their grandchildren. And so everything's going well. So just thought I'd fill you guys in on that. There's also Miss Martha, which is a lady Stella's been ministering to. She received the Lord last Thursday. And she's in Cypress Village, and she doesn't have a lot of family here. So if there's those of you that are out and you just feel like you want something to do, her name is Martha Eisenacher, and she's in room 236. And if you have any other questions, give Miss Stella a call. I know Stella's been going over there visiting her. Along those lines, but I think it may be an opportunity just for those in the body, some of the ladies, just to go by and say, hey, you may have an opportunity just to pray with her, an opportunity she may ask you a Bible question. And when I say she's green, she's green. You know, she doesn't know much, which a lot of times that's the way you want them. You want them just that sponge. And also, Ray, you say Miss Roxanne's doing the dialysis right now, and her spirits were good today. So let's not forget Miss Roxanne as well, and just the different ones I know that are going through difficulties within the body. So we'll remember them in prayer. Let's actually open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, we just want to thank you, Lord, that we can come and place all these anxieties and, Lord, cast them on you because, Father, you care for us. And that, Lord, you tell us that you go to prepare a place for us and that it has many dwelling places. And that you also let us know, Lord, that our eternity is secure with you. So we thank you that, Lord, you have made that happen. And, Lord, may we just rest in that as we get older, as difficulties come into our lives. Because, Lord, the inner man will be renewed day by day as we trust in you. We thank you, Father, that you never leave us or forsake us and that you always see us through. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody's got a paper. What we're going to go ahead and do, one of the first places I want to go is Psalms 50. So if you'll turn there with me. one of the first things we want to nail down is that God is sovereign. So within Scripture, it has a title, and it says He is the Lord of hosts. That is to say that He is ruler of everything that fills the earth, not only the earth, but the heavens as well. So that would mean all the way down to the very single smallest molecule, that He is ruler over all. It's mentioned quite a few times. Isaiah 60 times, Jeremiah 81, Zechariah 46. And what's really amazing is that little book Malachi, that's only four chapters, 24 times that's mentioned. So you divide that up, that's six per chapter, and the chapters aren't very long in Malachi. Pretty amazing. So Lord of hosts, that He is ruler of everything that fills the earth, that God is sovereign. That means one who possesses supreme authority. If you'll look with me in Psalms 50, we'll just jump right in at verse 9, if you'll read with me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine. I like how he kind of starts them off that way, and he says, I'm not going to take a bull out of your house. I'm not going to take a male goat out of your fold, because it's not yours to begin with. It's mine. And it's pretty amazing when you think about it. I shall take no young bull, verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills is mine. So basically, if you can see a hill, and there's some cattle on it, that's his too, as far as you can see. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. Verse 12, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. That God is completely sovereign over everything, and that it's all his. And as Christians, I know me and Alex were talking about this the other day in class, was that, you know, we talk about different things with Christians as far as tithing or the time that we have. And when you really begin to step back and realize that everything's God's already, it begins to make you perceive things a little differently. So like my time, the time during the day, the things that I have, my house, my belongings, the possessions, financial, all of it's his anyway. Everything, the world is mine and all it contains. You highlight that or underline it, because that's a very important verse in Scripture. And it's always nice to kind of have that marked, because in case you're talking to somebody or God brings somebody into your path, you'll know right where to find it. You know, you stroll through long enough and you see that one mark and you go, okay, no, I found it. I got the verse. No, look right here, I promise. Especially for those that are new believers or those that aren't believers at all. Begin, God declares right from wrong. God declares righteousness from that which is wicked. It's not up to mankind to declare what is good or what is evil. God does it because He is sovereign and He is in control. He is the creator of heaven and earth. So with that being said, we're nailing down right now that all that I have is God's. It begins to make you live a little differently when you realize that with time or with what we do in our day. Wait a minute. God has given me this life. What am I now going to do with it? God has given me this time. What am I now going to do with it? And one of the things that he tells us in Matthew is to seek first his kingdom, and then all these things will be added unto you. It's almost like the shortcut to having God take care of you your whole life. All right, we're going to jump into our first point, and that is separation. One of the first points I wanted to nail down, so you might want to put at the top of your paper, Lord of hosts. God is ruler of everything. Then we'll jump into separation, which will be Isaiah 59. The goal tonight is to pull out some of these verses that really let us know, why does mankind even need salvation? You know, we're living in a day and age where people go about their lives and mankind doesn't even know that he needs a Savior until he comes to the end of his rope. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Just going to start there. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not too short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear." That is to say, when man's in trouble, or whenever I was in trouble before I come to know the Lord, and I remember crying out to God, "Oh God, please help me," his hand wasn't too short to save me. And it wasn't that he could not hear me. But there was another issue. Verse 2. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." Now, we know this book was written to the Israelite people. So I know that that is something that is there. But once we look in Psalms 14, it says no one has called on God. So, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." It's not that he can't hear me. It's not that he can't save. But there's an issue with mankind that has to be taken care of. And it's the sin issue. It can't be overlooked. It has to be dealt with. The very word iniquities there is the word avon in the Hebrew, which means perversity and depravity. The word perversity there would be to turn away from that which is right or good. And then the consequence of that brings on calamity and misery. So my iniquities have separated me from God because of perversity, mankind's tendency to turn away from that which is good or right, and then it brings calamity and misery into his life. Excuse me. And the word depravity there would be marked by corruption. That mankind is marked by corruption. The very definition of that would be the departure from the original or from what is pure or correct. That mankind is morally corrupt. He needs a Savior. There's no other way around it. If you look at me in Psalms 14, it's just back a few books. I know sometimes people say, "Well, God just doesn't hear me. Why is he not listening?" God will bring people into our paths. And you'll hear this sometimes. "Why is God not listening to me? Why is God? God doesn't care about me." No, God does care about you. And what we're going to find out tonight is, and what's really going to be neat about this study, is that God didn't bring about our sin to condemn us. God brought about our sin so that he could rescue us, as far as to say, made it obvious to us. God brought it about so that he could rescue mankind, not condemn them. And I know there's a lot of times where I felt like when I was in my sin that God just wanted to condemn me. But it wasn't that at all. God loved me and he wanted to rescue me. Psalms 14 says this in verse 1. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men." Okay, so that encompasses all of us. It puts us all underneath that umbrella. "To see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside together. They have become corrupt." That is that word again. He's corrupt. He's not correct. He's no longer pure. "There is no one who does good. Not even one." He quotes this again in Romans 3. Paul uses this verse. "Not even one." Flip with me a few books over to Jeremiah 17:9. So what we see is that it's not Christians, it's not the church that is declaring, "Hey, there's sin." It's God declaring. And God is declaring, "This sin is an issue. But he desires to take care of it. He desires to put an end to it." And if we need one more to just put a nail than that coffin, it would be Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. So here it is again, desperately sick, man's heart. That is to say, we're just not seeing things clear. We can't, not with sin, not before Christ. No matter how hard man tries, no matter what he does, he cannot see things clearly. He can't. It's not in him. He's morally corrupt. He's sick. The very word sick here is a malignant disposition of mind. That is to say, the word malignant would be evil in nature. Disposition is a tendency to act or think in a particular way. That man just has a tendency. We may do good for a day or two, and we may be staying on course, but something comes up somehow, some way. Man is corrupt. He's not perfect. Now, I know this is starting off rough, so bear with me because this is about to get a lot better. All right? I see a lot of frowns out there. And trust me, when you think about it, before Christ, that's a scary situation. But that's why he is the light. That's why he is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He is the Rescuer. He takes that away. He cleans our hearts. And that's what he does. So why does mankind need salvation? Number one, he's morally corrupt. He's morally corrupt. And the verses there, what God is declaring to us is there is a separation because of sin. But he doesn't want it to stay that way. This is why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take care of that separation. I'll just read to you. You don't have to turn there, but it's Exodus chapter 7, verse 20. You could write it down and look at it later. I think this is one of Mr. Don's favorite books. Good book. Exodus 7:20 says, "Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins." That makes me feel a lot better. I feel a lot better because I think sometimes, man, I'm not allowed to sin. I'm not allowed to mess up. I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian. We're not allowed to mess up. And God is saying, through his word, through Solomon, the wisest man on earth, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. So guess what? We're all in good company. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Chapter 7, verse 20. Ecclesiastes. Did I say something wrong? See there? Look at that. God has given you...
That's a marvelous way to make a point.
Right. And God sovereignly wanted you guys to show grace tonight. If I was Pastor Garrett, I'd say I needed my glasses. Pour it on, Mr. Smith. Pour it on. I can tell. Where's my glasses? Thank you, Mr. Ray. See, that's what I'm talking about. Cover a brother. Chapter 9, verse 3 says this, and this is another wonderful verse. It says, "This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore," and let me just add to that, "the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead." Now remember, the book of Ecclesiastes is life without God. It's giving you a picture. It's futility. What's the point? What's the point of even living this life if God's not going to be in it? If God's not in control? If I don't have a relationship with him? Because this is the outcome. Insanity. All right, point two. What we realize through point one is that man is morally corrupt. He needs a Savior. If you look with me in point two, restoration. Why man needs that? Why does man need restoration? Why does he? You could put reconciliation. You could put redemption. Man has to know that he's loved. And that's one of the things that God's going to begin to make very clear. Even though we were separated because of sin, I don't want it to stay that way. God did not want it to stay that way. He does not want it to stay that way. He's calling. As he says, if I'm raised up on that cross, I'll call all men to myself. Because he wants salvation for his creation. So if you'll look back with me, Isaiah 59. We'll cover the second part of that. And it's going to be, if you want to write it down, Isaiah 59, 12 through 16. Isaiah 53, 3 through 6. And then we'll look at a few other verses, which will be Acts 2 and 3 and Colossians 1, 19. But 59, 12 through 16 first. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. Remember, there's no one who continuously does good. We're going to fall short of the glory of God. We know our iniquities, verse 13, transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in, I like how he adds that, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. I know sometimes I say, well, I didn't say anything, but what were you thinking? Lying words. Justice is turned back. And righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street, and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking. And he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey. I like how he throws that in there, because it's like for the poor guy that stands up and says, hey, this isn't right. Everybody turns around, and now he's the target. He's prey. Now the Lord saw, that is to say, he sees this. It comes to the point. And it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. There was no dividing good from evil. And he saw that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. His own arm, that is to say, the extension. Jesus Christ, his arm, brings salvation. No man can intercede. There was no one. And he says, I'll send my son. If you look at me in Isaiah 53, 3 through 6. Actually, we'll do 4 through 6. And now, at this point, this is Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to come. Surely, and it's going to tell us exactly what he was going to do. Surely, our griefs he himself bore. When you look up that word griefs, it's the word disease. Some of you may have a little number one there. It's sickness, but the actual definition is disease. Surely our disease he himself bore, the burden, and our sorrows he carried away, or he carried with him. That is to say, pain of soul would be for sorrows. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, valued him, regarded him as stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, that spear to the side. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. Now what's neat is when you look up this word right here, healed, it's the word rapha in the Hebrew, and it means to sew together, to mend, to restore. A picture of someone sewing rapidly, a wounded person and sewing up their wound. Now here it is, we're diseased, we're wounded. And Christ comes and he says, put it on me. And let me take that heart and that wound and that disease, and he begins to sew it back up. That man. It says it gives a picture of someone sewing rapidly, healing, bringing healing to that man that was once separated and struck. But as that heart begins to be restored to God, he brings healing in. Goes on to say, God is said to heal a person, a people, a land, to pristine felicity. That is to say, the state of happiness. But there's one thing that it puts there at the end. But there has to be a remission of sin. There's still one thing remaining. Healing's going to be there. It's available to mankind. But repentance has to come first. There has to be not only an admission, but an acknowledgement of sin. Verse 6 would say this, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." That is to say, Jesus Christ. If you'll turn with me to Acts 2, verse 37. There has to be a repentance. There has to be an acknowledgement of sin. Healing's there. His arms are open wide. But in order for that healing to come, man first has to acknowledge an admitting and an acknowledgement of sin. Because that's the reason why Christ came, was because of sin. 1 John tells us that. So if man says, "I have no sin," he's lying. He's a liar. In order, as Christ would talk to the Pharisees and says, "If you would only admit that you're sick, I would heal you. I would heal you." But you first have to admit it. But see, that's the thing about mankind, is they don't even know they're sick. They don't even know their disease until God reveals it through His Son, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and 38. "Now when they heard this," Peter, this is Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit comes and falls upon the disciples. And Peter tells them, "It was you that nailed Jesus Christ to that cross. It was you that did this." And they hear this message that he gives to them. And this is what they say to Peter. "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" And this is the first thing Peter says to them. Repent. There has to be a repentance. "And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's going to tie into what we're going to talk about in point 3, the transformation. There has to be this restoration that takes place in man's life. He needs it because he's separated from God. He's morally corrupt. But if the one thing that I know I remember the most is when I finally came to that point and I realized that I was lost in my sin. Man's lost. I'm lost. And when I was restored to the Lord, the happiness and the joy and the peace that finally came into my life. I was still living in that little red apartment. Didn't even have a job, but I had peace. I just knew God was going to take care of it. There was no way I could explain it. Ultimately, the Lord guided and directed my path, and He moved me where He wanted me to go. But God did it. He did every bit of it. But all He's doing is He's saying, "Come to me. I'll bear those burdens. I'll take care of all those things. Let me carry them. Because they were too much for me to carry. My sin was destroying me. It was killing me. It was taking me away from God." The presence of God is peace and love and joy. The opposite of that, anxiety, anger, frustration, depression, all the way through. That's what the Lord did. And He wants to do it for every single person. He wants to do it. If anybody call upon the name of Jesus Christ, they will be saved. That's what it says. Book of Romans. Chapter 10. If you look at me in Acts, so that's Acts 2, 37 and 38. If you flip over chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. He's beginning to preach to them again. This is right after Peter and John had healed a man. And this man could not walk. This man could not do anything but lay there. and Peter and John healed this man. He says, it's not me, it's Jesus Christ. Now, ultimately, what you're going to see is this man jumps up. He's a different person. We're going to get to that in a minute, the transformation that begins to take place when that Holy Spirit goes into a man's heart. Whew, and he breathes into him. He begins to change that man from the inside out. It is a new person. Chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, what's he say? Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order, what's it? That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That's a powerful verse. If you highlight that one, please, in your Bibles, underline it, mark it well, because that's what he's saying to mankind. I want to refresh your soul. Because right now there's a drought. There's a disease. There's a sickness. You're hurting. Just admit it. If you would admit it, I would bring refreshing. I would bring healing. I would fix you. I would mend you back together. That's that word healed, right? In Isaiah, he's tying that wound back together, knitting it back together, healing that heart, making that heart whole. Because up to that point, there's a void missing in man's heart. And no matter how hard he tries, he can't fill it. This is why there's drug abuse and work and so many things, adultery and crime and murder. There's a hole in man's heart. And no matter how hard he tries, he can't fix himself. No matter what man does. This is why God's ordained it a certain way. Because no matter what man does, he can't fix the hole that's in his heart. He can't. And God's made it that way. He's made it to where the only way it's going to get fixed is to come to him through his son, Jesus Christ. Because it's going to show how much he loves his creation, his man, his people. It goes on to say in verse 20, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you. He's been appointed for mankind to fix that hole in his heart. Colossians 1:19, let's see here, about six books over. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. And we'll do verse through 22. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, that being Jesus Christ, fullness of deity. And through him, that is to say Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, restore. The word reconcile there would be bring back to former state of harmony. That is to say the word justified. A lot of times, you know, I remember I'll hear these sayings and I'm going, I never knew that. And it's been around forever in Christian speaking. But just as if I had never sinned. So through Jesus Christ, we're going to be reconciled to God. And it's going to be just as if I had never sinned. In Genesis, it says that he would walk in the cool of the day with Adam. What God is declaring is through Jesus Christ, I'm going to walk with you every day. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I am right there. Anytime we turn around, we feel overwhelmed. We feel God is going, I'm right here. I've never left you. I'm right here. And he carries us through the difficulties of life. That's what he wants us to know. Faith is we lean on him, not our own understanding, but him. Also has the definition of to be restored to the favor of God. So that word reconcile is to be restored to the favor of God. A lot of times what we say is now God is working on your behalf. Once you've now received the Lord Jesus Christ, he's now working on your behalf. Favor. Grace. He's now working. All those little things that once went wrong and you just couldn't catch a break. Guess what? God's now working on your behalf. That is to say, are you always going to catch the breaks? No, but God has a plan when you don't. Faith. reconcile all things, verse 20, reconcile all things to himself, had made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. This is going to take us to our next point. He's literally going to transform you. He's going to transform any man that would receive him as Savior. He transforms. He actually begins to change that man. What we see in John chapter 3. So key point. Why does man need salvation and restoration? Because there's a hole in his heart that no matter what he does, he can't fill it. Only the love of God can fill that hole. Only the love of God can redeem that man and take away that hurt and that pain and that guilt that comes from sin. And he's saying, come. All who are weary, come. All who are thirsty, come. Come to Jesus Christ today. As Billy Graham would say, it's the cross. Look at the cross. Can you not say that God doesn't love you? He revealed our sin to us, not to condemn us, but to show us how much he loves us, to bring us to him, because it had to be something that had to be dealt with. It was an issue. Transformation, point three. If you look with me in John 3, and at this point now the verses are going to slow down a little bit, so we're not going to flip as much. He's talking to Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a very religious guy. He's a Pharisee. He's a very religious man. I'll put it to you that way, rather than guy. Proper speech. He turns to Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to him by night. So we already know that he was hiding under the cover of night because he didn't want to have all those other religious men see him coming to Jesus. But there was something drawing him to Jesus Christ. He just couldn't shake it. He couldn't get rid of it. And so he comes and he's talking to him and he goes, nobody can do these things unless God is with him. The healing that Jesus Christ is doing, the miracles that he's doing. All to acknowledge that this was the Son of God and this was the one that was written about in the Old Testament. This is he. Jesus turns to him in verse 3 and says, Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Key point, why does man have to be born again? Why does he need salvation? Why? So that he can go to the kingdom of God. Transformation. God wants him to come and spend eternity with him. But there's got to be some changing that's going to take place in man's life. In men's prayer every now and then I'll say, you know, I can't go up into heaven acting like this. There's got to be some transforming that has to take place in my heart. Because this sin that is entrenched in my heart has to be dealt with. And I want it to be dealt with. And so there's going to be times where the Word of God is going to pierce, just like that, like it said in Acts 2. That Word of God is going to pierce you. And it's going to pierce me. And it does. And there's times where my pastor will say things that will pierce my heart. And he'll say, Josh, that just can't happen like that. And it'll hurt, but I know I need it. Because what it's doing is God's trying to root that sin out of my heart. He's trying to change me into the image of his Son, as Romans tells us. Transform us into the image of God's Son. And that sin's got to be rooted out. That flesh has got to be ripped off. It's got to be dealt with. Something's got to change in my life and in my heart. Because I'm not naturally like Christ. None of us are. But what the Lord is trying to do is he's trying to transform us into the very character and nature of his Son, Jesus Christ. And that is to walk in love, to worship and honor God properly, and to be in fellowship with him. John 3 is letting us know you got to be born again. If not, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You guys see that in verse 3? He goes on to say in verse 5, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Verse 7, you must be born again. That is to say that there was a point in time in your life and in my life that we were born. We didn't have anything to do with it, but we were brought into this world. There's going to be that time in your life. A time in any Christian's life, an opportunity for any man. He's going to be born again. That is to say, there's going to be that moment. There's going to be that time that he begins to come and he admits and acknowledges his sin. And the very word repentance there is a process of changing one's mind, is a conscious turning from evil or disobedience or sin or idolatry, and he's turning to God, changing the direction of his life. That is to say, there's a point in time in a man's life that he lives life how he sees fit, how he chooses to live that life. And so there is a conscious decision in a man's mind, in a man's heart, that he says, I no longer want to live this life with me leading it anymore. I now want to turn to God. I can see it in his word. I can feel it in my heart. I can hear what's going on. I feel the Holy Spirit operating on my heart. And I turn and I acknowledge, not only with my mind and my heart, but my mouth, Lord, I want to turn from my ways. And I want to receive you as my Savior. And I want you to lead my life. I don't no longer want to lead my life anymore. No more. That's repentance. It's not always going to sound exactly like that, but it's going to mean the same thing. I turn from my ways, and I receive Jesus as my Savior today. I will submit and follow Him. That is to say, a submission to God's Word. There's going to be times in a Christian's life where God's Word is not always going to be easy to take. It's not always going to be easy to swallow. But out of faith, I believe that God knows what's best for me. See, that's what he did on the cross by securing my salvation. Now, faith tells me that if I really believe that God knows what's best for me, then I submit to his word willingly because I believe that he knows what's best for me. That's faith. It's no longer me saying, yeah, you know, I just don't know if I don't know if I just don't see it that way. I don't agree. You know, everything's cool, but that I just don't think I can do that. And what God is revealing is everything else must have came easy. Or, you kind of thought, okay, well, I can do that. But what God's Word does, you see, is it begins to unearth soil in our heart. And eventually, as you go through the Word long enough, it'll begin to unearth that one thing that's been laying there dormant for so long. And then you go, ooh, ouch, ooh, I don't know about that. And God goes, that's what we got to deal with. Are you going to submit to me right here? Are you going to turn to me right here? And that's where that willing heart has to come in, that transformation. You know what? I'm not going to buck him. Lord, I submit to you because I trust you. That's a transformation in a man's life, isn't it? It's like when somebody says, you know, with the time clock or different things at work. Now, I don't know about that. I can't do that. There's a change in a man's heart and his life. The best verse that I would give you would be 2 Corinthians 5. That just nails it. It's 5:17. It lets us know that the Holy, well, actually, not this particular verse, but John says you got to be born of the Spirit. That is to say, the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians says, the moment that you believe, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He has put his stamp of approval on you. Down payment, you're coming to heaven. That one's mine. That's a stamp. Right on you. That one's sealed with the Holy Spirit. You see? He's not the same. He's now wanting to follow me. He's now wanting to worship me. He's now wanting to put me first in his life. that one's mine. And that man's changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17. This would be the one verse that just nails it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, as I say now, my life is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You can't, no matter how hard you try, you can't twist that verse up. The old things have passed away. That is to say, I'm no longer the same person. He's a new creature. That's a different guy standing right there. And if you go all the way through Scripture, just to give you a few examples, you can go all the way through the Gospels, people being sick, being healed. But you can look at Paul. You can look at Peter. You can look at Abraham. You guys are going through Daniel. You can look at Nebuchadnezzar. You can look at Jacob. Many examples through Scripture where I once thought this way. I once lived this way. I once did things my way. But then he comes and he receives salvation. And it's no longer doing things my way. I just want to do what he says because I believe that he knows what's best for me. I truly trust and believe that God loves me and that he is going to do what's best for me when I just submit, believe, and follow him with all my heart. Yeah, but what about all these issues? I don't know. God's going to work it out. That's what faith sounds like. That's faith. Yeah, but your light bill's due next week. I know. God's got it. And if he doesn't, then I'll sit in the dark. But it doesn't matter because God's got me. So that would be Daniel, right? Doesn't matter if I go into the fire. You know, a lot of times these physical things begin to press on us. And it's going to try to throw us out of faith. James chapter 1 says, consider it all joy when these trials, these temptations come upon you, trying to pull you out of faith. Real faith will always bring real action. So God's got me. It doesn't matter if my lights are going to go out next week. God's got me. If he wants the lights to go out, then praise God. He's got a plan for that. It's not about the issues that are coming in our life. It's really the opportunity for us to practice faith. It's the opportunity where we didn't have this before. Before salvation came, we didn't have this. But now that salvation is here and he's in our hearts, we have faith. And 1 John says faith is the victory that overcame the world. For instance, a physical issue may come up. And you may go, man, now I'm sick, now I got to go to the doctor. There's somebody there at that doctor's that needs to hear about Jesus Christ. Or it can be all about me. And I'm going to miss the point. I'm going to miss the opportunity. Because if God's got me, if I'm taken care of, not one hair of my head is not numbered. If he's got me, then why am I going? Lord, you're taking me there. Somebody there must need to hear about Jesus Christ. That's it. We're going. Lord, I'm sick right now, but it's not about me. Who needs to hear about Jesus? Let's go, Lord. I want my heart to be open. I want my mind to be ready for this. And it's going to be in those times that God's going to lead you right through. And you're going to begin to see the hand of God work in your life in every single way. Salvation, transformation in your life. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. Last point. What time is it, Mr. D? I don't want to go over.
8 o'clock straight
up. Okay, what time do y'all usually get out?
8:15.
Okay. I've been told sometimes I can get long-winded. Some of my brothers told me that. I say, yes, sir. Yes, sir, boss. Philippians 3. Okay, transformation. Why does man need to be transformed? God wants us to spend eternity with him. Sorry, I don't want me to miss your point. God wants you to spend eternity with him. But in order for me to spend eternity with him, this heart's got to change. This person's got to change. And he says, come on, that's my son. And there's an embracing that goes on. Being restored is reconciled to God as the former state, as if I had never sinned. It's God embracing you. And I'm going to tell you right now, there's nothing better than the feeling that when God is embracing you and you know He's embracing you and you're hugging your Heavenly Father and you're in fellowship with Him, there's nothing that will surpass that feeling in this world. Nothing. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. And that's what He wants for you and I. That's what He wants for you and I. He doesn't want us to get lost in the things of this world, because He's given to each one a particular lot. And He says, the lot I've given you, that I know what's best for you, that's where I want you to minister. So wherever neighborhood you're in, whatever financial bracket you're in, it doesn't matter. That's where God wants you to minister. And if we'll let go of trying to get everything else and just say, okay, Lord, I want to get this vessel clean. That's what some of the adult classmates went over in Daniel. I want this vessel to be cleaned out. And Lord, I want to do Your work. I hear what they're all saying. I hear they keep talking about this power and this peace and this joy. And I want that. All right, Lord. Whew. Get this vessel clean. And then give me boldness. Amen. And give me love. And give me grace. Give me power, Lord, to trust You in what You're doing in my life. Continuation. Last point. Philippians 3. You guys there already? I'm not. Give me a second. Philippians chapter 3. It's probably one of the most powerful chapters in, I would say, Philippians. And it's the key to Philippians. In verse 7 it says this, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. That is to say, the things that could once be given to me to put me above someone else, or the things that have been given to me, I want to know Christ more. That's what I want. The surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ is the ultimate place where Paul's wanting to go. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Paul was a made man. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He could have had any job he wanted and probably named his price tag. But he gave all that up to know Jesus Christ and to have fellowship with Jesus Christ and to do God's will. And God's will for Paul was to go proclaim that gospel to the Gentiles. And Paul submitted to that call. He had to blind him, but he submitted to that call. So sometimes you got to blind some of us, you know? Let's finish it. And count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Anything that would stand in my way of knowing Christ more. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. A lot of times what we'll do is we'll try to fall back on that law. And look, if there's one thing God's been teaching me the most lately, is stop falling back on that law. Stop trying to look at the law and saying, okay, well, I can do this, but I can't do that because I don't want to do this. But am I going to walk in love today? Am I going to walk in grace today? Am I going to walk in the power of God today, the forgiveness of God today? But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. See, it's a righteousness that's going to come through God. The more I believe in Him, the more I trust in Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. The power of His resurrection is to be raised from the dead. That I'm literally going to die to myself, and God's going to raise me up. And the fellowship of His sufferings. And that as I begin to let go of all those things of the world that I thought I needed or that were offered to me, and I begin to suffer for the name of Christ, it's where you're going to find the most intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, as you suffer for His name. It's going to be the closest place you're ever going to feel. It's like 1 Peter. If you ever go through 1 Peter, you're going to suffer. Philippians, you're going to suffer. But as you get done with the book of 1 Peter, your flesh is going to be saying, don't you say it, don't you say it, don't you say it. And in your spirit, you're going to be going, I want to keep suffering, Lord. Because the theme of 1 Peter is keeping your behavior excellent in the midst of suffering. But as you're suffering, the Spirit of glory rests upon you. You are the closest that you will ever be in this life with Jesus Christ in fellowship with God, as you are suffering for the name of His Son. Intimacy. being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now we're getting to the point as far as turning a page. Not that I have already obtained it. So Paul's saying, I haven't already obtained that, or have already become perfect. That is to say, mature. But there is one thing that I do. I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ. Christ laid hold of him. And he says, let's go. I want to lay hold of that. I want to lay hold of that relationship with Jesus Christ, because that's why we've been chosen. It's not what we begin to go out and perform or accomplish with our hands for God. It's not that at all. It's that God actually wants a relationship with you and I. That's the whole key. But see, sometimes we miss that. We think, what can I do for God today? And God goes, no. Just spend time with me today. If you do that, I'll fill you up. And as you're going throughout the day, you'll be ready. You'll be attentive. You'll be listening to my Holy Spirit. And he'll say, okay, I want you to do this. And you'll go, okay, I got it. Thank you, Lord. He'll be directing you. He'll be filling up your heart. Brethren, verse 13, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. All right, are you guys ready for this verse? Listen, this is the get off the hook verse. Are you ready? He's about to let us off the hook. Forgetting what lies behind. Guys, we can't change what's happened yesterday. We can't change the past. We can't do none of that. And the thought sometimes, especially with my past, God says, or I think, how can the Lord ever use me in any capacity? And he says, I can take your past and use it to glorify me. Now you let all that go. What am I going to do today? What am I going to do tomorrow? God died upon that cross. Jesus Christ died upon that cross and shed his blood so that he could restore us to him and change our hearts and get us out of that corruption so that we could see things more clearly. And then we could continue the rest of our life in a relationship with him, worshiping him in a right manner and desiring to follow him with the right and proper heart. And he says, let's go. We've got eternity. Let's go. And he begins to walk with us throughout the rest of your life. And the things that he's going to show us. As he tells, I believe it is Nathaniel. Is it Nathaniel? He says, you think this is great? The things to come. And he says, the work you're going to see me doing right here is going to literally every time is just going to set you on fire again. Set you on fire again. What God's going to do in your lives. He's going to be working to bring salvation to mankind. And he's going to let us be a part of it. He says, finish 13. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. So Paul says, I'm forgetting what lies behind. I can't change that. I can't do nothing about that. It doesn't matter what's back there. But what does matter is this. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. I'm going to press on. I'm going to keep going forward. I want to know him more. I remember when I first got saved, I remember looking at Gary and saying, I just want to know what God has in here for me. And I remember holding my Bible up. I just want to know what he has in here for me. And Gary goes, keep reading. And there's going to be times where you're going to be reading through the Word of God. And you're going to be wrestling with it. You're going to be meditating on it. And I call them the gold nuggets. And he's literally just going to place it right on your chest. And you're going to go, I get it. I get it. And there's going to be, early on, you're going to want to start calling people and telling people. And then later on, you go, oh, man, I can't call him right now and tell him that. Man. But you still do anyway. And you begin to tell other people, you got to get it. Because God's ministering to you and I. Every time we sit down and go through his word with him, it's like sitting down at the table with your father and you're just telling him about your day. He begins to bless you and strengthen you and encourage you. Continuation. Why? Because we need Him to worship. We have to worship Him. If we're not worshiping Him, we're not complete. Man has to have something to worship. He's going to worship manna, or he's going to worship God. Praise God that He brought His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could worship the one true God, and that is Him. Tonight, I'd like to talk to you about your salvation. What we see is with Nicodemus is that he was a religious man, but he didn't have salvation. People can sit in church their whole life and not have a point of repentance in their life. They can, from a young age, go to church, or even in an older age, just start going to church and think, just because I go to church, I got to get my life right. If I go to church, people that go to church, they say good things happen. I'm going to go to church. God's looking for repentance because He wants to deal with this sin issue. But there has to be an admission and an acknowledgement in the mind. Lord, I just want to get right with You tonight. I want a relationship with You. And I miss You. And there's a hole in my heart that is there, and it's always there, and I want it gone. There may be a chance that you sat through church for many years and not made a decision to receive Jesus as your Savior. You can make that decision tonight. As Billy Graham would say, make a decision. You see, repentance was a decision. It was a true decision in the heart and mind of each individual person that walked that aisle. And they made a decision. I want to turn from my ways, and I want to receive Jesus as my Savior tonight. And they would play the song, Just As I Am. Right, Sonny? Just As I Am. Christ is calling you tonight, just as you are. He says, you got a hole in your heart. No matter what you do, you're never going to be able to fix it. You remember that word healed? He's going to sew it up. He's going to fill it with His love. And then He's going to sew it up. And you're going to feel whole for the first time in your life. Whole. And then He's going to give you something to do. And that's going to be to worship Him. And you're going to feel like, I always got something to do now. You can make that decision tonight. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, you can make that decision tonight. If you feel God calling you in your heart tonight, don't be ashamed. This is the place you want to come forward and receive Jesus as your Savior. Don't be ashamed. Don't worry about what man's going to think about you. Don't worry about if you sat in those seats for years. Don't worry about it. And the thought is, well, I'm going to be embarrassed. They think I've been a Christian this long. Don't let that bother you. Because God of heaven and earth is calling you tonight to receive Him. Make that decision tonight to receive the love of God. Don't turn away from it. He loves you and He gave His life for you. You can receive Him tonight. I'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before You now, Lord, You know the ones that You're calling. Father, we thank You that You're the good one. That, Lord, You're so powerful and You're so strong. You created heaven and earth. But, Lord, You only spent a few chapters on that. Everything else within Your Word was about Your love for mankind, and even creation was too. Father, I thank You for that. That no matter how hard man tries, they can't erase You. No matter how hard and loud man gets, they can't stop the power of Your Holy Spirit that works inside of man's heart. Lord, I pray tonight that, Lord, if there's someone out there that needs You as their Savior, they would come to You now. Lord, they would make that decision to say, I want to turn from my ways tonight. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. And Lord, the tears would fall. The heart would be cleansed. Restoration would come. And peace and love would flood their hearts. All of heaven rejoices when one sinner comes to know Jesus Christ. One sinner repents. So may we not be afraid of what man's going to think about us. For all of heaven is rejoicing right now, even as you're thinking through, even as you're thinking about this repentance thing. Listen to your heart right now. What's God saying? He's saying he loves you. He's saying he wants a relationship with you. And that he wants to care for you the rest of your life, on into eternity as well. That he'll carry you the rest of the way. If you're tired, if you're weary, if you're broken, come receive salvation tonight so that times of refreshing may come. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.